If you'll turn to Romans 15, I'm going to read verses 4 through 6 as we consider the question that someone posed, as I have given you opportunity to ask some questions and then down to the last few sermons on answering these, or asking the Bible, asking the Lord what He says. Where can I find some patience? These verses actually give you an answer right from the start to that question. I'm going to read Romans 15, 4 through 6. And during the sermon, we're going to look at a few verses from Colossians as well. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Why is everyone in such a hurry, I was asked? Why do we not slow down to see who God is, and what He is doing, to consider what He's done for us? Where can I find some patience? Of course, as Christians, we need to consider this in particular, as patience is a fruit of the Spirit. But as we look at the world around us too, we can ask some questions and can be instructed as to how to live more patiently. It's a good question. It's a question about the Christian life and about our witness. Let me start with a couple of just quick illustrations of patience. They're different, and yet they both remind us of this idea, of this fruit. In our book that we read together, Loving the Way Jesus Loves, it tells a story of a husband and a wife sitting in their car in the garage. And they sit, and the husband sits there for 2 hours in the garage. That's his wife, who's suffering from Alzheimer's disease, tells him over and over how she wants him to take her home, to her home of her childhood. And he patiently hears the story again and again. Eventually, their son finds them there. He loves his wife. And so he sits with her there, patiently, hearing her. And of course, he has moments of understanding, and yet it quickly leaves her. A husband sitting with his wife patiently in that moment. On a different level, and this is one I'm just adding because we heard it last night, I'll say it briefly. I'm sure you'll probably hear more about it as this young man tells his testimony. But there's a young man spoke last night at Fulton's football party to start the year, a player for Alabama, Daniel Geddes. He's a 5'7", 160 or 170 pound fellow that played football at County High in Tuscaloosa. And it's a remarkable story. I'm sure there's lots of guys that probably talked about doing what he's done and probably just didn't. They didn't have the patience to do it. But he decided that though he only had 5 carries for 12 yards his senior year, he sat in the locker room at his last game, and he thought he would just be encouraging his other players there at County High that it's this isn't the end of life, you know, for the guys who this was it for football. There's more. He said that in his own heart, he thought, I don't want this to be the end for me either. So he prayed a prayer. Lord, if you'll just let me be just good enough, I'll try to glorify you, Lord, in all my playing with football. And as it turns out, he pestered him. I can't tell you the whole story, it would take a long time, but he pestered him over and over at Alabama, the athletic department, to just get him into the walk-on program just to try out. And went through all the program for a full spring. And then was told at the end that we just don't have room. There's lots of guys, there's scholarship players plus walk-ons, and we don't have room for you. But we appreciate your trying. He apparently did his own workouts that fall. He came back, and there he was the day after the Capital One Bowl, and he said he tried again. And he went through the whole thing twice, and at the end of it, they said, no, we still don't have room for you. He was talking about it again. I'm sure Tyler could be more specific here for on some of the things. But he talked about doing like 5 a.m. running 1,610-yard sprints and having to do it at 14-second seats. He just talked about this long process, I guess, when they try to convince you not to do this. But he stayed with it. They eventually let him work out with the team, even though he didn't make it. And then right before this past fall, a person handed him a roster, and he looked, and lo and behold, there he was. But I think he said, I think I was 130th guy put on that roster. So he came, and he glorified the Lord last night. I will say he was wearing that ring, and it looked heavy on that 5'7", 170-pound frame. But patience, it really is a testimony, this fellow, of patiently. He decided it was good enough. He decided the goal was worth it, to spend his days doing what it took to become a walk-on in Alabama. Patience. You're going to have patience, because don't let me tell you what I've learned about patience here for the next 20 minutes or so. Well, let's first say the fruit of patience. What is it? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We ought to have it. Christians ought to have it. It's not negotiable. We ought to be patient. It's a characteristic of biblical love. It's related to peace and joy. It's an aspect of Christian character as we seek to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. It's based on God's patience. Think of the patience he shows every moment of every day. Millions of people rebelling against him, worshiping false gods, not to mention his own children and our sins. Of course, paid for by Christ, but nevertheless, and he keeps the world going. He allows us to wake up and breathe another breath. Our patience is based on his patience. He's been patient for a long time, as far as we count time. So patience is a gift from him. Now let's look at a few different, just here right in the beginning, kind of that, as I've been doing, give some definitions. There's some different kinds of patience, different aspects to it that all weave together to make a beautiful garment that we can wear by God's grace. Long-suffering. And this is an aspect of patience, which is the ability to suffer a long time under the mistreatment of others. Even the outright provocation of others without growing resentful or bitter. That's long-suffering. In long-suffering, a word we don't use a lot, but a good word nevertheless for us to think about today, we entrust ourselves to the hands of God. And we respond to others based on God's word and God's character. You consider that his purposes are sufficient reasons to continue to live in the circumstances within which you find yourself. You do it by faith. Joseph is the example of this in Egypt. At the end of that stay, he said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." In long-suffering, we entrust ourselves into God's hands. Forbearance, another aspect of patience. That's the patient reaction to the faults and failures of others. It literally means to put up with. It means tolerating the imperfections in one another, especially those in our own family, in our own church, those that we're with a lot of the time. The scripture says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. When you get personally offended, when someone's late, maybe when they totally miss being there and they said they'd be there, what do? Love covers a multitude of sins, Peter told us. Forbearance, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, the grievances Are you generous in forgiveness? Or are you like the unmerciful servant, forgiven much and yet unwilling to forgive little? Forbearance. Endurance. Among other things, it's a waiting for the outworking of God's timetable in your life. Abraham, already in his old age, waited 25 years for the birth of Isaac. And then, of course, he did lack endurance at moments, and we saw the disasters that it brought. But in the end, God persevered him by faith. God had endurance with him, just like he does with us. And we're blessed for it. He's the father of our faith. David, pursued by Saul. You remember, before he was eventually took his rightful place on the throne in Jerusalem, he waited patiently for the Lord, he wrote in Psalm 40. And the Lord turned to him and heard his cry, lifting him out of the pit, placing him on the rock. Endurance. Perseverance. Another aspect of patience. Waiting through and even beyond the difficulties that God providentially places in your life. Going through difficulties by faith. And even across the finish line in victory. James addresses this in his epistle, his letter. He notes the patience of the farmer who waits for his crop. He notes the patience of the prophets who died with almost all of their prophecies yet to be fulfilled. He takes us to Job, who persevered all the way to deliverance, waiting and receiving the salvation of the Lord and refusing to curse God in his affliction. Jerry Bridges puts it like this: endurance is the ability to stand up under adversity. Perseverance is the ability to progress in spite of it. Long-suffering, forbearance, endurance, perseverance. Four aspects of the fruit of patience. A couple of quick applications here on this. That's just the way I am. No. Christians, we can't use these excuses. It's not just the way we are. God takes us where we are, but he's committed to making us into the person he wants us to be. Let's guard against using these excuses like that. Let's ask God to make us, to give us patience, that fruit. Holy Spirit, give us that fruit. Let's not fail to do that, to pray. And then I think this. In marriage, and we can think of this in both if we look back at marriages that have failed, and if we think of our own marriage now and our desire for it to make it. If we're transparent and honest before God, we see that in our marriages, these are desperate qualities we desperately need and often fail to have. Long-suffering with one another, sometimes for years. Forbearance. Endurance, perseverance towards your spouse. In a word, of a patient trust in God. Pray. Those of you married, pray that God would instill and fill you with these qualities. We need them. I do. Well, the cure for impatience or for a lack of these qualities is to believe God's promises. We're going to get back to that on this passage that I read. To believe his promises. To obey his revealed will as he gives it to us in Scripture. And to leave the results to him. There's some aspects, the fruit of patience. So what's the foundation of patience? Where does it come from? Well, the passage I just read to begin tells us. The first place we go. Whatever was written, that is, the Scripture. The Scripture, whatever was written in former days, was for our instruction that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. God gives us this word that we might meditate on it, and then he'll write it on our hearts. Then he reminds us it's not just in the Scriptures, but in the God of the Scriptures. He uses the same two words. May the God of endurance, verse 5, and encouragement grant you to live, and then he goes into our relationship with one another, and reminding us in accord with him. So there's the first two foundations, the scripture, God's word, in our heart. If God's word is hidden in our heart, he will work out patience in our lives, and God himself. And then it gives us a hope. We Christians live with hope for a world beyond this one. This is a good world that God made, and yet it's a prelude to eternity. And I preach this sermon to myself as well, brothers and sisters. The stories of Abraham, of Jacob, of Joseph, of David, of Job, they were written down and passed down to us that we might have the privilege of seeing God at work, seeing him controlling their circumstances through adversity for their good and ultimately our good and for his glory. These examples in the scripture are for our encouragement, our edification, our exhortation, that we can believe God's in control of our circumstances, just like he was of theirs. Through the encouragement of the scriptures, we can have hope. Through hope, we can persevere. I also want us, and if you have your scripture, you can turn to Colossians. I'm going to look at a few verses in Colossians as we continue. Paul wrote to the churches that he had founded, and he wanted them to grow in Christ. He wanted to address their needs. In Colossians 1, 3 through 6, and we're talking about the foundation of patience. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God. Truth. All right, I want to bring this in because he kind of develops this throughout the letter. We're just going to look at a few different verses as we continue. But he knows something that was also noted in the chapter in Romans. First of all, he's praying for them. And then in verse 5, he reminds them there's a hope laid up for you in heaven. As we think of that hope laid up for us in heaven, he grants us patience, perseverance, and endurance. Again, the foundation of patience. Where does it come from? We've already said the scriptures and from God himself. It comes from prayer. Paul prays for them. It comes from our belief in the word of truth, the gospel. It comes from us. It's founded upon the hope laid up for us in heaven. And so the encouragement, God's word, the good news of what Jesus has done for us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the hope of heaven. These are the foundations, the parts of the foundation of patience. Well, the faith of patience, how should I live? How can I cultivate it? Staying in Colossians, turn over to 2, and I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. The faith of patience, how should I live? How can I cultivate? He says here, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. How can I live patiently? And in other words, really, how can I live with the fruits of the Spirit coming through my life? He says, look, you received Christ Jesus. The wording there is similar to saying that we have received an inheritance. We've received the family heirlooms. We've received the stories and the customs passed down to us so that we might carry on the family name. We've received him, Jesus himself. And so, we're told walk in him. A lot of the Christian life, folks, that, and we're going to get to this even more so, but it's living as who we are. Living like we believe the things we say we believe. Now, he is the Word made flesh. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Rooted, a plant or a tree, it grows slowly and deliberately as the rain falls, as the soil feeds it, as the sun draws it towards itself. That's what it's like in our rooting in Christ. And so our faith will stand up like an old oak, rooted in him. It also says built up in him. He's your foundation. He makes us secure. Our life will not be easily shaken and overturned as we are rooted in him and as we are built up in him. So faith in Jesus Christ, based on the God-breathed revelation of Scripture, gives us a stability, a security, a nourishment, and hope. Walking in Christ daily by the Holy Spirit, that will cultivate patience and the other fruits of the Spirit as well in our lives. Look on down to chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Again, it's just another way of saying in some level what I just said. If then, again, he reminds us, you've been raised with Christ. Spiritually speaking, we are raised with him because we're united to him by faith. He also notes in verse 3, you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. We've died with him. We've been raised with him. We're united to him. All that he has is ours. A big part of this is appropriating that to our own lives, believing it, asking God to work it out, living like it's true. How do we cultivate patience? Listening. Seeking things that are above. Setting our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Because our life is hidden with God in Christ. The biggest thing is to consider yourself who you are. Raised with Christ. Why are we impatient? Why do we live in the tyranny of the urgent? I think because we're not seeking things above. Our view gets distracted by the deceptively colorful things of the world. Possessions, passions, feelings, popularity. A couple of things. I don't know that I've ever brought some of these things up in a sermon. As I was just going through this, things like Facebook and Twitter came to my mind, how they can possess people. Any of us who do them can feel that pull. There's this tyranny of the urgent to say the thing that's in your mind on Facebook. I've learned that about 4 out of 5 times, if I just wait, I won't even put it on because it's not needed. It's unnecessary. We get drawn in. And again, that Facebook, we do prayer requests together on Facebook, which is good. We can share articles. We can put pictures for my mother can see a picture of us, you know, just like that. I'm picking on the sinful aspect of these things and how they can take away our patient living for the Lord. I think in these cases, the impulsiveness of it, we can be crass or coarse, and then we kind of justify it because of the medium. We feel that pull of folks kind of looking at us. We feel kind of popular. God says patient. Jeremiah said it's patient. It's good to patiently wait for the salvation of the Lord. To not be so wrapped up in the impulsive things that the moment that the world would demand of us. Paul says, he says no to this earthly, this nearsighted way of living. He says, have a bigger view. You've shared in Christ's resurrection. center your thoughts on Him. And by the way, as y'all know, I say this all the time in the everyday life. I'm not saying that we have jobs, we have families, we go about, I'm saying as we go about our business, our daily, ordinary business, have our thoughts on Him. Because He reigns. Let Him reign in our minds. Let Him reign in our attitudes. Let Him reign in our ambitions, that we might patiently walk the road He puts before us. The world can't see this. We're hidden with Christ in God. But God will work it out in us. And then the world will be affected by it. The faith of patience. Living as those who are resurrected with Christ. Well, the fulfillment of patience. Why don't we have it? Why don't we have it? 3, 5, and 6. Still in Colossians. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Put to death all these things that belong to the old nature. And in verse 12 it says, but put on a number of things, last of which it mentions is patience. Excuse me. So why don't we have patience? Number one, internally, we're unwilling to do what this says. We're unwilling to put to death the flesh and to put on the things of God. We don't want to submit to the fact that there may be suffering, not being popular, being looked down upon. Taking up our cross and following Christ takes all these things: long-suffering, forbearance, endurance, perseverance. We're unwilling to put the flesh to death. Why don't we have patience? And why doesn't the world have patience too, obviously? But I think this is really for us. We don't really believe that God's in control. You remember Lazarus? We covered that a few months back. Jesus heard he was sick, and he says, and because of that, he waited 2 days. Jesus was in complete control of that situation. From the human perspective, it looks absurd, really. The words it uses. Do you believe that God's in control? Again, Dr. Ryken, we read his book. He tells us underneath our impatience with other people lies an impatience with God. But when we truly surrender our homes and our jobs and our relationships to the Lordship of Christ, then we're able to wait patiently for His timing. Until then, we're going to be impatient. And we're going to be just bugging each other all the time. Why aren't we patient? We don't believe God's in control. Why aren't we patient? We don't really believe God is at work. He wants His glory and our good and His glory. Every thought, every word, every deed, every action. We need to acknowledge God is at work, and we should live like that with our thoughts and our words and our deeds and our actions. You know, I'm sure I had one of these, just so you know, again, I said I'm preaching this to myself. I had these moments this week. It's very weak. Or I was, you know, feeling that deep down fear and anxiety and even despair. I had to remind myself as I studied this. God's at work. Even in these circumstances that I find very trying, God is at work. Do you believe it? If you don't believe it, you're going to live impatiently. So let's pray. Lord, I'm impatient right now. I can hardly stand it. But deep down, I know that You are in control and that You're working. Help me. Help me to see that You're working. Help me to live like I believe it, even if I can't see what You're doing. Well, finally, why aren't we patient? Because we don't really believe that God's going to work everything out in the end. It just takes us back to the hope of the beginning of the sermon. Hope. You know that old saying, he or she is too heavenly minded for any earthly good? I don't think that's true. When we're heavenly minded, it will result in a lot of earthly good. We don't really believe that God will make everything right in the end. You know,
Lazarus, I mentioned him. He was raised from the dead, but he had to die again. But nevertheless, Jesus showed his power over death. And then in his own death and resurrection, he demonstrated his, and in his own glorified body, and in his telling us, I will send my spirit. When I depart, I'm going to send my spirit as the guarantee. He showed us he's in control. He showed us he's at work. He showed us he has a purpose in our pain, in our suffering. And so he says, wait patiently, I will return. Life is a marathon. The Christian life is a marathon. But the hope of glory lies before us. And so we forbear, we endure, we persevere, we long suffer by faith in Christ. He will come again. We have hope for that. When he comes again, he's going to make everything right. He's going to rectify the injustices of this life. He's going to reward our good deeds done in faith. He's going to tell us, those who trusted in him, well done, good and faithful servant. Come in and enjoy the rest of your master. So until that happens, be patient, brothers and sisters. Wait for the coming of the Lord. Because when it comes, all of our waiting will be fulfilled. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. When Jesus comes, may he find me and may he find you patiently waiting for him. Let's pray.